And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up my views and opinions, news and views you can use on Scripture and society. With a little help from my friends, I'm your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome, glad you tuned in. If you haven't already listened to the previous two episodes about the core and corruption of leadership, go back and listen to those, because we really lay a lot of foundation, and today we're going to hit another gear as we launch into this thing. Theologian Herman Ritterboss has said that Adam and Christ stand against each other as two great figures at the entrance of two worlds, two creations, the old and the new. And in their actions and fates lie the decisions for all who belong to them, because all men are comprehended in them. Essentially, what's being said there is, when your life is over and it's all said and done, you will have either stood in the shadow of Adam or stood in the light of Christ. Because that's all there is. Just these two distinct leaders with two distinct destinies. You see, these men, they are leaders of two distinct spiritual destinies for all humanity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49, you get the template laid out by the Apostle Paul concerning Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Two distinct leadership styles with two distinct spiritual destinies. Paul talks more about this over in Romans chapter 5, about how if you follow in the footsteps of Adam, all that leads to is death. But if you follow in the footsteps of the second Adam, which is Christ, there's life there. Two distinct spiritual destinies, life and death. And these men are also leaders of two distinct leadership styles, representatives of these leadership styles. The first Adam, he represents leadership which is set on a natural course. He's of the earth, man of dust. The first Adam represents leadership that's based on personal instinct, human reason and reaction, not revelation. This is the leadership style which speaks of a self-made man, those who are self-decided, self-willed, yes, even self-centered. The first Adam represents leadership that draws life from others. We've talked about it in previous episodes. We're really going to dig into it in this one, about how Adam, he just stood there while Eve was having that curious conversation with the evil one. And by just standing there, Adam, he sacrificed Eve's life as well as his own. The first Adam represents leadership that does not have transcendent meaning. There's no higher, nobler meaning. That idea of being transcended, it rises above. There's none of that with the first Adam. And the first Adam, he represents leadership of a living soul and nothing more. Just a living soul. Now you contrast this with the second Adam. The second Adam represents a leadership that is set on a heavenly course. He's the man from heaven. The second Adam represents leadership yielded to revelation, not based on personal instinct, human reason, or reaction. yielded to revelation. That's why you'll read Jesus say things like, not my will, but your will be done. The second Adam represents leadership that empowers others. He doesn't beat others down. He doesn't take life from others. He empowers others. The second Adam represents leadership that is full of transcendent meaning. While he was here on earth, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It rises above to an entirely different level. And the second Adam represents leadership of a life-giving spirit. I believe it's the Coast Guard whose motto is, so others may live. That's Jesus. That's what he came to do. Listen, children take, but leaders give. And so on the one hand, we have the long shadow of Adam, the first Adam, which is cast upon the whole of human history. But on the other hand is the bright light of Christ, the second Adam, which shines across the pathway of years. We will have either stood in the shadow of the first Adam or stood in the light of the second Adam, which is Christ. Now, these two also represent two leadership trajectories and how all this plays out practically. You see, on the one hand, you've got Adam's leadership. That becomes conventional leadership. That's what we'll call it, conventional leadership. And that focuses on what a person does. A conventional leadership focuses on competition with others, who's better, who's faster, who's stronger, and the like. Conventional leadership focuses on temporal power. Conventional leadership focuses on personal rewards. What can I get out of it? Conventional leadership focuses on self and being self-made, self-decided, self-willed, all that stuff we talked about. Conventional leadership focuses on a distorted notion of quote-unquote success. And all of this is shadowy stuff. Whereas on the other hand, with Jesus and his leadership, Jesus' leadership becomes authentic leadership. And authentic leadership focuses on what a person is. What a person does, what a person is, that has all kinds of teeth for church leadership. What a man is versus what a man does. And a person can do something without actually being something. Just ask the Pharisees. Authentic leadership focuses on community with others. Not competition, but community with others. It's not my job to be better than you. My job is to help you be better, just as your job is to help me be better, not be better than me. Authentic leadership focuses on a transcendent purpose. Authentic leadership focuses on eternal rewards. Not what can I get out of it, but how can I bring glory to God? Authentic leadership focuses on others, because at the heart of leadership is service, even Christ-like service. Authentic leadership focuses on significance. And in fact, you already know this, because biblical Christianity essentially asks us to take all of our ideals and throw them out. Isn't that what Paul is speaking to in Philippians chapter 3? You begin in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Impressive pedigree, Paul. But he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying, take all my pedigree, all my credentials, and throw them out on the lawn because they're garbage. All that matters, the only thing that is significant, is knowing Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He goes on there and talks more about knowing Christ. That's the significant stuff. Throw it all out because of Jesus. Listen, the world, for the most part, has embraced love me, and they have rejected love others. I know they talk a good game, but loving others, I only love others so long as it helps me love me. And one more thing, because you probably hear the contrast here between conventional, authentic leadership, and you think, well, some of that stuff from conventional, I want that. Listen, the result of sandwiching these two leadership styles is compartmentalization. Now, let's really dig in here and see if we can't define authentic leadership patterned after the model of Christ. You go back and you look. Genesis chapter 3. We touched on it briefly in the previous episode. Where was Adam while Eve was being tempted? Was he out tilling the soil, hard at work? Was he out communing with nature? You go back and read Genesis 3 verse 6, and the text says he was with her. He's right there doing nothing. He's allowing the enemy to come into his life without a fight. And when the moment came for him to act responsibly and take charge spiritually and protect his woman, Adam just stood there, uninvolved, quiet, and essentially absent. And you read that text, and I hope you read it from now on, screaming at the pages, Adam, do something. Engage. You see, the first Adam fell into passivity. But the second Adam, which is Christ, rejected passivity. We'll call this the principle of do it now. Now, do it now. And where Adam, the first Adam, fell into passivity, listen, that is played out and repeated day in and day out among all people, but especially among men. Stephen Clark, who is a Yale sociologist, said, for whatever reason, men have a natural tendency to avoid social responsibility. And you know this. You see this all over. Families are crying out for men who do more than turn on and tune out to the TV, especially when they come home from work. Turn on, tune in, tune out. Kids, they want a dad who is involved and provides moral and spiritual direction. Women want men who will protect them, not use them. Society needs men who will stand for moral absolutes. But again, where the first Adam fell into passivity, far too often men today do the very same thing. But if we would follow authentic leadership patterned after the model of Christ, like Christ, we must reject passivity. Isn't that what you read in Philippians chapter 2? Notice the example of Christ, the actions here. Talking about Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. All that action, those words, they're rich with action, rich with mission, rich with passion, and also rich with a point, which is to share life. Listen, the world needs Christians who reject passivity. Unless you do something about it intentionally, passivity grows naturally and effortlessly. So an authentic leader will reject passivity and do it now. Again, you compare and contrast first Adam, second Adam. The first Adam, he disregarded his responsibilities. His responsibility was to protect and provide for his woman. He doesn't do that. He disregarded his responsibilities. But the second Adam accepts responsibility. Christ accepted responsibility. This is, we'll call it the principle of own it. Or as those in the biz call it, own it and hone it. The book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 10 speaks to this, about how a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You can beat the back of a fool until he's red and bloodied, but the rebuke never takes hold. Why? It's because the fool refuses to accept responsibility. The fool refused to own it so that he might hone it. He refuses to own the situation so that he might refine himself, make himself a better person. But a wise man, a man of understanding, he will take responsibility. He will own the mistake or own the situation, and he will seek to make it better. Christ does this. Christ accepted responsibility for a will to obey, which is the will of God. He desired for the will of God to be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Christ accepted responsibility for a work to do. In fact, he says he accomplished the work God sent him here to do. John 17 and verse 4. And Christ also accepted responsibility for a woman to love, that is the church. And you can read more about that in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And even though she's imperfect, he still loves her, the church. He washes her. He dies for her gain, even when she could not give back because she wasn't yet in existence except by plan and promise. He still did all that for her. Listen, leaders, we will accept responsibility for the will of God. You didn't create yourself. I don't know if you knew that or not. You didn't create yourself, and you can't save yourself either. God created each one of us, and only He can save us by His grace. And so, yeah, we need to accept responsibility for the will of God. After all, He's the one who created us, and He's the only one who can save us, so that we might serve Him. See more on that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Leaders will also accept responsibility for the work that they do. We are exhorted, whatever we find our hand to do, do it heartily as for the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 23. And we glorify God by accomplishing the work He put us on this planet to do. Even if you are stuck in a dead-end job, God can still use that to accomplish His purposes, to accomplish His will in your life. And so whatever you find your hand to do, whatever work it is, do it as to the Lord, not for men. Leaders will also accept responsibility for the one they love. In the family, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Even if you're single, love the church. Listen, the willingness to accept responsibility, that is the measure of a leader. And so a leader following in the pattern of Christ will reject passivity and accept responsibility. Number three, the first Adam, he abandoned his post of leadership. You go back and you read what he did. He was created for leadership and he abandoned his post. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. We'll call this the principle of go. Just because every time you read God calling someone to leadership, He's telling them to go somewhere, all right? Go, get out, get going, and go with boldness. Go courageously. Men, again, we were made to lead, and that isn't to say that a woman can't lead. You probably know some women who are pretty good leaders. I think of single mothers upon whom leadership has been forced when it comes to the home. It isn't that women can't lead. It's that men were created to do so. We were created for this. Listen, you could go and you could grab a screwdriver and take a nail, and using that screwdriver, the handle of that thing, you can pound a nail into a piece of wood. But is that the right tool for the job? No. A hammer was made to pound nails. So you can still get the job done, but it's just the wrong tool for the job. Jesus He led where Adam didn't. He set direction. He said things like, follow me. Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yeah, Jesus, he set direction. Follow me. And by the way, you can't call people to follow you if you're not in front, if you're not out front of the pack. You can't lead from behind, in other words, contrary to what politicians and things might have you to believe. Follow me, you're out front, in front of the pack. So Jesus, he set direction. He provided protection. That's what his whole self-sacrifice was all about. Self-sacrifice so others could live. He made provision. That's what he does when he makes atonement. He accomplished what we cannot. That is our salvation. So are we willing to lead courageously in the home? That is set direction, provide protection, make provision. Are we willing to lead courageously in the church, on the job? Do you know what the single greatest hindrance is to leading courageously? What the single greatest hindrance is? Proverbs 25 and verse 28, I believe, gives us the single greatest hindrance to leading courageously. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Self-control is the number one greatest hindrance to leading courageously. Self-control, control especially over our feelings. We have feelings, don't get me wrong, but we must master them. We must stay the course in spite of what our feelings might cause us to think. Otherwise, you're like a city without fortification. Anyone can just come in and pillage your town. It's like a bucket with a hole leaking water. That's what a leader is like without self-control. Chaos follows that person. One more. Leadership pattern after Christ rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously. And finally, when it comes to the first Adam, he sought a greater reward. But the second Adam expected God's greater reward. There's a difference here between seeking and expecting. And although the difference is subtle, it is very significant. Two fundamentally different approaches to the reward. Adam, he sought to be like God. That is, he thought he could improve on what God had done in creating him in his image. And even though he was seeking to be like God, didn't he understand he was already in his image? He was missing it. Whereas Christ, he expected and knew he could never beat God's best. In fact, all of his life, and after the resurrection even, it was God's best. Again, it's a subtle but significant contrast concerning perspective. You need to be focused on the promise of God. And examples abound concerning this. Those who expected God's greater reward. And a couple of them are over in the book of Hebrews. One is chapter 12 and verse 1, which is Christ himself. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He stayed focused and endured the cross. He continually expected God's greater reward. So I'll call this the principle of look up and keep looking up. Don't stop looking up. The Apostle Paul is another one over in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, where he talks about how he's finished the race that's been marked out for him, and there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. He's looking up. Looking up and expecting God's greater reward of the crown of righteousness. You go back to Hebrews chapter 11, this time in verse 24 through 26. Here's the example of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Again, It's this idea of expecting God's greater reward, and that's really what Moses was doing there. He had that confident expectation, hope. That's what hope is, confident expectation of God's greater reward. In fact, we're told earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, who continue to look up and expect His greater reward. God rewards that kind of diligent, lifelong seeking. And by the way, when will God give us reward? Well, certainly we think of later, someday, in the by and by, God will reward us for our faithfulness here on earth. And that's right. But we also need to understand that this thing has rewards even now. Blessings and benefits are ours even now as we live life with God. Every spiritual blessing is ours, present tense, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Listen, if you haven't noticed it by now, there is a yawning chasm between Adam's leadership and Christ's leadership. That should be evident to you. The first Adam, he fell into passivity, but the second Adam, which is Christ, rejected passivity. The first Adam, he disregarded his responsibilities. The second Adam accepted responsibility. The first Adam abandoned his post of leadership. The second Adam chose to lead courageously. The first Adam sought a greater reward. The second Adam expected God's greater reward. These are the principles of do it now, own it and hone it, go and look up. And here's one more little key that is perhaps helpful to remembering this. We talk about Christ-like servant leadership. It rejects passivity. It accepts responsibility. It leads courageously and expects God's great reward. If we can make just one little shift here and bump expects God's greater reward to second, well then, Christ-like servant leadership, authentic leadership, real leadership patterned after Christ, rejects passivity, expects God's greater rewards, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. And there you have a little acronym to help you remember this. R-E-A-L, real. Real leadership rejects passivity, expects God's greater reward, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. That's what real leadership looks like. It's what we need today in America. And all this, by the way, it's scalable. From the home, to the church, to a community, a city, a state, even a nation. We need this kind of real leadership. But as I've mentioned before, so long as you remain outside of Christ, you will always be one down in demonstrating authentic, real leadership patterned after Christ. Because only in Christ is this stuff, does this stuff make sense. Only in Christ is this stuff really fulfilled. You can be a good leader, but to be a great leader, you need to be in Christ. And remember that the opponent, the enemy of greatness is goodness. And so long as you're fine with being good enough, you'll never be great. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Plenty of Question of the Day segments are there, available for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store and download all the episodes to your particular device. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.